This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
When have you struggled with your plight in life? When have you asked God to change things? Maybe something negative happened. You got a diagnosis or you had a relational conflict. Maybe you didn't like something about yourself or you lost your job. There's all kinds of things that can kind of make us question God, isn't it? I mean, they can throw us a curveball and we can wrestle with that. Whatever it is, sometimes when we are in this spot, though, we ask these hard questions of God. And sometimes I think it's when we're in those spots, we can not only like feel this emotion, but we can feel bad for wrestling with that sometimes. Well, today I think it's a good reminder to us because we're going to look at where Jesus wrestles with God. I don't know about you, but often when I view Jesus, when I read the Gospels, it's his divine stuff that kind of sticks out to me, right? It's his miracles as he feeds the 5,000. It's his staying on the mission and his teaching and revealing God's character to us all in that. That oftentimes I kind of forget about his humanity, his human side. You know, we as a church believe that Jesus is 100% God and 100% human, and it's a mystery. We can't do the math. But that's what the Bible teaches to us. And I think it's easy for us to just read through the Gospels and think of Jesus as kind of a superhuman. But if we look close, there's times where he has to get away. He has to get away from the craziness of it. And I think in our text here today, it really highlights his humanity. I told you that that's one of the reasons why we chose Colossians. But I think there's a passage that I think is really good for us. And that is Hebrews 4, verse 15. It says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." And I think that weakness thing and also the humanity of Christ is something good for us to remember. And if there's ever a time for us to see a glimpse at his humanity, it's in our text here today. We just like to preach through a book here at Crossway, and we are going through Luke, and so we are getting close to Jesus's crucifixion. We are at a spot where he had the Last Supper and he's been teaching the disciples. We saw where he warned Peter that he was going to deny him three times, and now he has just at a spot where he's going to go to the Mount of Olives, and that is going to wrap things up. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to read through a bigger chunk of scripture today. We've been going in smaller chunks. Trust me, as I've been working through my calendar, there's a couple of times where I'm like, well, I was expecting to preach more than that, but there's been good lessons for us to look at. But I think in today's text, I want us to look at a bigger chunk because I think it all kind of comes together and highlights Jesus's plight and his cup and how he dealt with it. And I think it's an important lesson for us. So Luke 22 verses 39 through 62 is what we'll be looking at. "Now Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' And he withdrew a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.' And while he was speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Jesus, one of the 12, was leading them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, 'Lord, should we strike with our swords?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, 'No more of this.' And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some here there had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. And a little later, someone else said to him, saw him and said, "You're also one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with them, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the words that the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, the reason why I brought all these together is because I think it highlights, to me at least, some of the difficult things that Jesus went through. He went through a very difficult plight. He went through many different things here. And I want you to see there's a tenderness in him. There's a tiredness. There's an exhaustion in him. There's a wrestling with God's plan. And yet at the same time, there's trust and submission. So I think it's important for us just to start off by acknowledging all the difficult things that Jesus had to go through in this text. The first thing that we look at is actually what's in the middle of it, and that was just simply that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. It's crazy to think about it, but one of his 12 disciples, one who had been following him for probably 3 years, who had heard his teaching for years, uses something that was supposed to be a sign of affection and used instead to betray his leader. I mean, think about that. If ever there is a twisted use of a kiss, it's to signify that I'm going to give you up to everybody and sell you for 30 pieces of silver. And it's obvious that Jesus knows what's going on. I mean, he calls out the behavior. "Why are you betraying me with the kiss?" But I want you to think about that. What it would be like to know that somebody who you know deeply, who you did life with, betrayed you. We see that right here at first hand. This is one of the things that Jesus went through in our text here today. Now, the disciples wanted to start an armed revolt. We see this. They see a crowd coming with clubs and swords and all the religious leaders. And in their mind, this is the time when the revolution is going to happen. And so they had heard this conversation about swords, not understanding that it meant the violence that we saw last week that was going to be towards Jesus. And so they busted out those two swords that they had, if you remember from our text. And one of them actually cuts off an ear. Now, Luke doesn't tell us who it is. John does. It's Peter. Not shocking that Peter's the hothead of the group. But he wants to start a revolt. But even in the midst of all of this, think about the temptation that Jesus could have had. I mean, Satan tried to tempt him. Hey, use other means to take over the power and the might. And if ever there was a time where he could use this situation to go a different way, it's in that moment. But what we see is that Jesus stays true to his redemptive mission. And instead he says, "No more of this." And he brings healing to this person. Now, he didn't have to do that. He could have left that ear dangling and hanging there, but he had a compassion even towards those who are literally arresting him. And so he touched his ear and he healed it. Not only, though, was he betrayed by Judas, he was actually disowned by Peter. Now for me, if you remember, just last week, Peter had all kinds of bravado. "I am going to stick with you to death. I'm willing to go to imprisonment." And Jesus warned Peter that that's not going to be the case, that he would actually disown him. And it's easy for me to judge Peter in this. It's like, Jesus just warned you this is going to happen. You would think that when in the heat of the moment, that when you heard yourself disown somebody, that you would just keep your mouth shut that night. But it's so easy, isn't it, to get caught up in the moment and to lose sight of everything that's been said and knowing everything that's even been predicted. And I think it's ironic that Peter, the boasting guy who said he was going to stand till death, is actually, it has fear instilled to him by a servant girl. I mean, Luke and all the Gospels record that the first person who highlights him is not a powerful religious leader who says, hey, you were with him in the garden, you're one of his disciples. No, it's a servant girl who had no status and really had no ability to do anything to him. She's the one who first creates this fear in Peter to have him deny even knowing Jesus. Now, I said it's easy to judge Peter, but if we had seen our master and our leader being taken away by a group of people and seeing that his life, that he had, the person that he had literally based his life on, going to prison and seeing it go down, you can see where it'd be easy to get caught up in the moment and let fear and anxiety take over. She wasn't the only one who brought this up. The Bible records two others. Now, it's interesting that both of the Gospels and other Gospels, it seems like this lady pushed again. And it seems like what's happening is first there's this servant girl who does it. And then as she makes this accusation, others kind of chime in. And so Luke says that there now it's this girl and another person who is bringing another accusation that he should know him. And another person says, no, you are him because you're a Galilean and we can tell. We can tell by the way you speak and the way that you talk and the way that you act that you are one of those disciples. And Peter does his thing again. He denies Jesus not just once, but twice, but three times. And we're not sure exactly how all the events happen in the way that Jesus saw him. I mean, he was brought inside, and so if he looked out a window or if he is walking from one passage to the next. But Jesus, at some point, had an ability to see Peter, and he gave him a look. We're not told what that look is, but we're told what that look produced in Peter, and it broke his heart. And he remembered the words that Jesus had spoken, that he would disown him three times, and he went outside and wept bitterly. I want you to imagine that if Peter had that kind of reaction, what Jesus himself was feeling in that moment. He is being threatened by religious leaders. One of his 12 closest comrades had just betrayed him. And now the person who was one of his closest three disciples did exactly what he knew he would do. And he disowned knowing him three times. I don't know about you, but that would be a pretty big thing to carry. I'm being literally falsely accused by authorities, and I have two of my closest 12 literally leave me and desert me. But that's the minimum of what Jesus went through, quite frankly. The scene in the garden is really where we see the anguish and the humanity of Christ in a big way. I love how the Bible doesn't pull any punches about who Jesus is or what he's gone through. Multiple Gospels record this scene in their own different way, but they make it absolutely clear that Jesus was overwhelmed by the cup that lay before him. Now, that word cup is an interesting word in the Bible. I think when Jesus says, if there's any possible way, take this cup from me, there's two different connotations to it. The first is that the cup can imply one's lot in life. In Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup, my life, it overflows. And so in some images in the Bible, it's this is the cup. This is what you have to drink. This is the course of your life. But there's a darker use of that cup. And most of the Jews would have understood that. You see, the prophets used the cup image to speak of God's wrath. Isaiah 51, verse 17 says, "Awake, awake, arise, Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath." And in Jeremiah 25, verse 15, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, 'Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you to drink it.'" This is the cup that overwhelmed Jesus. This is the cup that had him become to the point where he was so overwhelmed that he tells his disciples in a different gospel that "my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." But Luke records that he's so in anguish that he literally was sweating blood. Physically, the anguish was a huge thing for him. But I think it's interesting. We know that all of this leads ultimately to Jesus' death and resurrection, and that is the point of this message, is communicating that. But I think the way that Jesus deals with this is also a good thing for us to see, and it's a good pattern for us to follow. Because I don't know about you, I've never sweat blood. But I've had many sleepless nights. And I've had many situations where I have asked God, "God, why are you doing this to me?" There have been times where I've felt like people have betrayed me and it hurts. Now, I need to be honest that I've also hurt other people. But there's things where I've sensed, "God, I feel like you're leading me in this direction and it's not going the way that I planned. And I don't know what you're doing. All I know is that I am in this really, really difficult space." And I think that God's actions, Christ's actions in the garden, one, I think it's a good spot for us to have a good touch point, to know that we're not alone. But also, more importantly, what do we do when we face those things? And there's two things I think are important to highlight. The first one is that Jesus shared his pain with his disciples. I mean, he took them with him to the Mount of Olives. He brought them there. Many times he would go off and pray on his own, but this time he brought them to the Mount of Olives with him so that they could be there. And as I said earlier, he was honest with them about his pain and the anguish that he felt. I mean, Peter, James, and John, Mark, and both Matthew say that he says something like this: "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That's not pulling any punches, is it? I mean, that's him being honest and saying, I'm feeling the pain and the stress. This cup that I know that is in front of me, my life's plan that God has for me, is a difficult spot for me to be in. And he calls them to pray. Now, in Luke, he calls them to pray for themselves that they won't fall into temptation and be overcome by the trials. But you can imagine that he also asks them to pray for him. That's what's recorded in other gospels. And here again, the disciples let him down. Luke records that he found them asleep. And it's easy again to pick on these disciples and say, "How dare you?" But Luke highlights that they were actually exhausted from sorrow. They knew something was going on. This teaching that Jesus had been doing, all the things that have been going on, were even having an effect on them. But I want you to see the honesty that Jesus had with his disciples. And I think it's important for us to highlight here. But more importantly, I think it's interesting for us to note that Jesus was honest with God and brought his concerns to him. Luke records just a simple prayer: "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." A few words, but it's a powerful prayer and a pattern that I think is important for us to think about when we're in those situations. The first thing he highlights is the relationship that he has with God, Father. And if you look at some of the other Gospels, he not only uses the word Father, which in Greek is like paterno or something like that, but he uses the Abba, the daddy language is what's recorded there. And what we see is that he highlights that intimacy that he has with the Father. And when we're in that spot where we are wondering, where are you, God, in all of this? The place that we need to ground ourselves is our relationship with God. And that's what Jesus does. He says, Father, Father. And that's important for us because it's the relationship with God that's going to be critical for the rest of it. To know that we have a loving God who, even though it doesn't feel like it in that moment when we go through those difficult things, who cares for us. I like to joke with my daughters that, yes, I'm a terrible father. I'm mean sometimes. I make you do things that you don't want to do. And there are times in our life where we feel that way. But I hope my daughters also know that I love them. And that everything that I am doing for them, even when I want them to clean their room or do whatever it is when they don't want to, is because I care about them. Now, I have really good kids, so take that for granted, okay? I do have good kids. But highlighting the relationship is important because sometimes we want to have a different view of God. And Jesus starts with this language of Father and intimacy and closeness, has that connotation of caring. But then I want you to see that he's honest to God about the difficult challenge that lies ahead. I don't know about you, but sometimes, especially when I was younger in my faith, I felt like, you know, the people who have strong faith are the ones that just don't let anything bother them. They just keep on cruising through, and it's like they're kind of on the I-5 of life. They just keep on going and nothing really bothers them. I do think as we mature that we realize that there are certain things that maybe we made a bigger deal than we should have. But I think we also learn to be more connected and realize how often it is that we don't understand, and there are going to be big things. And when we face those big things, it's okay for us to be honest about the difficulty of the challenge. And so it's not like actually just saying, you know, it doesn't bother me, or nothing bothers me and I can just handle it. That's not what Jesus does. No, in this moment of his true humanity, he's honest to God, and he says, Lord, if you're willing, take this cup from me. If you're willing, Lord, this thing that's in front of me, and he knows what's in front of him. His disciples leaving him, Judas betraying him, but even more importantly, the death on the cross and the wrath that he's going to face on that cross for our sins. He says, Lord, if there's any other way, please, please take this cup from me. I don't think he says this prayer in kind of the way that sometimes we can do it. You know, kind of monotone and just, Lord, help me out here. There's a passion here. Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And I want you to see that there's a wrestling in here that Jesus models for us. And it's important for us to see what Hebrews says, that he feels our weakness. He knows what it's to be tempted, but he didn't sin. And so I want you to see that even in our wrestling with God and being honest with God about the difficulties of the challenges that lies ahead of us, that it's okay. I mean, the book of Job, that's what it's about. But it's good for us to see it here, that even our Savior is honest to God there. And like I said, he even asked God the question, If it's possible, God, take this challenge away. So he highlights the relationship. He highlights the difficulty. And he asks, Lord, if it's possible, take this challenge away. But I want you to see what he bookends both of these things with. If you're willing, not my will, your will. There's also a submission and a trust to God's plan. And so in our wrestling, that's what we need to do too. We need to ask those hard questions. Lord, this is really hard. And we can be honest to God about that. And we can ask, Lord, if it's possible, will you please help me not have to go through that? But ultimately, the place for us to be is trusting our loving Father that when He puts difficult things in our life, we can ask that He removes it. I mean, even the Apostle Paul talks about that. I asked God multiple times to remove this thorn from my flesh. But ultimately, if we want to follow Jesus, there's also this submission and there's a trusting of God's plan. And Jesus so beautifully models this, doesn't He? It's a moment of weakness that we see here. Not weakness of character, but rather weakness of humanity, where He feels the weight of everything. I mean, literally, as I said, it says, sweating drops of blood. And yet, there's a vulnerability that He has with God. God, You're my Father. God, this thing that I have is really difficult. Lord, if it's possible, take it away. But ultimately, Lord, I trust You. I trust You. And it's interesting. When I think of the Garden of Gethsemane, and even though I've read through this, I don't know how many times, the one thing that I miss in this whole story is something that Luke brings up, and that is that an angel of heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him. We don't know how He strengthened Him, but I think it's an amazing thing that God even sends this angel to give Jesus the help that He needs in this moment. And I don't know about you, but I actually find that reassuring. And it's been actually my thing in life. That those times where I'm honest with God, those times where I feel the weight of it, there are times when I don't even know if I'm going to have the strength to get through the next day. But somehow God does exactly that. He puts people in my path that encourage me, or I read a verse that encourages me. And in this situation, God provides Jesus something powerful. An angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him. So I've hinted at it throughout this whole sermon, but I think it's important for us as we look at this text. Yes, this is a story and the narrative of what happened, of what Jesus went through on His way to the cross. But I think it also helps us to see how we can respond when we feel overwhelmed by our life. And there's a few things, I've highlighted them already, but let's look at those again. The first thing that we can do is be honest with those around them. We at Crossway want to be a church where people can be honest about the pain and suffering that they're going through. Sometimes there's faith communities that kind of what they want you to do is put on your happy face and act like life is perfect, and that's what you have to do when you walk into the building. But here what we see is the opposite. Jesus, the Savior of the world, who's both divine and human, is honest with His disciples about the pain and suffering that He's going through. And it's a way that we can carry each other's burdens, as Paul talks about in Galatians 6 and 2. In our pain, though, I think there's something else we can do, and that is that we can look for ways that our struggle can bond us to Christ. Many of you know that I host a weekly pastor's meeting here on Thursdays. And one of the most powerful things about it, actually, about going to this group, is just hanging with people who know what it's like to be a pastor. Being a pastor is awesome. Like, I cannot imagine doing anything other than being a pastor, because I truly love it. But there's challenges and joys and all kinds of things, and there's a power of just hanging out with people who know what it's like to be pastors. Just like, I'm sure, no matter what you go through, there's a power in hanging out with people that you know that are going through it. For years, Steph used to run a monthly meeting for folks who struggled with infertility. We called it Club Hope Infertility Support Group. It had ebbs and flows, and it's kind of on a pause right now just because there wasn't a need for it. And things, we couldn't meet in COVID, and so we put a pause on it. There's an article actually downstairs if you want to read about it. She started that club just to get to know people before we even started the church when we moved into Vancouver, because God put folks in our path when they heard that we were adopting our kids. All of a sudden, these infertility stories come out of the woodwork, and there's a pain and there's a suffering. And it's amazing to see that when people can share what's going on, there's a bond there. For some of you who go through chronic illness or have some kind of whatever it is that you've gone through in life, when you run into somebody who has that thing, there's just an instant bond, isn't there? There's a bond. You don't have to even say anything. You know what it's like to endure that struggle. Even though theirs may be different, there's an understanding of the pain. And one of the things that I think we don't do often is that when we go through our difficult times, usually we kind of get angry with God and we're like, how dare you do this to me? At least that's my response. But I think it's also an opportunity for us to look at it and think about the bond, how we can go through Christ. I mean, think about it this way. When people let us down or go behind our back, we get a taste of what Jesus went through in our text. When we're concerned about the future may bring, and we don't know where God may be leading, and it seems daunting and overwhelming, we have just a fair glimpse of what Christ is going through in the middle of that garden. That's why this Hebrews text that I put in the very beginning, I think, is so important. It's been a powerful text in my own life. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And that's a powerful thing for me, especially when I put it to the text that we looked at last week about Romans, where Jesus is interceding on our behalf. When we don't even know what to pray for, or we feel like a complete failure, like we looked at with the text there, he's praying for us, as we saw last week, that we would overcome that, and that God would work the things that he wants to work in our lives through that. That's a powerful idea for me, to think that Jesus knows what I'm feeling in this moment, and he's interceding on my behalf. And so I want you to think about that this week. Or not even this week, but all those times when you go through suffering, think about how it connects you to Christ's story. And one of the ways that we can do that is by just praying. You know, pray. Bring your honest petitions to God. If there's anything we see in the garden, is that we can be honest with God. We can be honest with him. Lord, this is overwhelming. I don't know what you're doing here, and if there's any other way, please help me. But when we pray, and when we're anxious, as Paul says, and do everything, not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Follow the model that we saw that Jesus did. Highlight that relationship with God first. Lord, I don't know what's going on, but you are my father. You are my Abba. You are my daddy. And I know that no matter, even though it doesn't feel like it, it feels like I'm going through a difficult situation right now. I know that you can care for me even in the midst of all of this. But be honest about your pain. Lord, this hurts. This thing is overwhelming. I don't know if I can deal with this. And you can ask the question, Lord, if it's possible, please remove this thing from me. But also, it's important for us to trust. Trust that God has a plan for our lives, and we need to submit to it. And that's the hard part, at least for me. I kind of like my own view of life. I kind of like my own pattern. But here's the thing. I know that the most difficult things I've gone through are the things that have helped me grow and brought redemption in my life. And so when we pray, and when we go through the difficult things, we also need to submit. God, I know I got a plan for my life. I know I got a plan. I know that I have certain things that I want to be able to do. I want comforts that I can have. Whatever it is that we feel is overwhelmed in those moments. But Lord, help me trust. And if we're even in the spot where we don't want to trust, you know, a simple prayer that we can do is like the one that's recorded in the gospel of help me in my unbelief. Lord, it's hard for me to trust you in this moment. It's hard for me to trust you, but I want to. So Lord, help me trust you. And remember the truths that are recorded here in Romans 28, that we know that in all things, God can work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. That's why that image of daddy is so important, I think. Because we can be honest with our Father. But we can also trust that just because things aren't going the way that we want them to, or because we're in a hard spot, doesn't mean that God's still at work. And that actually those hard things aren't part of our redemption and a way for us to grow. I mean, that's the point of the whole passage today, isn't it? Jesus endured all of these difficult things. He literally says it there. I didn't highlight it when we read it, but if you look as he gives the religious leaders a hard time about, hey, you could have grabbed me in the temple, but you didn't have the guts, so you came out when I'm on my own in the garden. He says, the hour of darkness has begun. That's why I love that passage, Colossians, that image of the kingdom of darkness, and now you're brought into the kingdom of the Son. Jesus went through this. He went through the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went through the agony of the cross, where he did suffer the ultimate cup and the wrath of God, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he did it because it was part of his redemptive plan for your life and mine, that he can use difficult things to help us grow, because he went through the ultimate difficult thing so that we can come to our God and say, Father, because our sin no longer separates us from him. And so if there's ever an image of God using difficult things to bring redemption, it is the narrative that we see in the garden and that we will look at in the next couple of weeks with his death on the cross. And so why can we trust God? We can trust God because that's what he does. He uses even dark moments, and he allows darkness to happen into our lives so that he can ultimately bring the light and the life of Jesus into our life. So this week I encourage you to just think about this. Think about this pattern that we see here. When we face those difficult things, that they can connect us to Christ. But when we face them, be honest with God. Bring those petitions to him. Remind yourself of the relationship. Be honest about what's going on, but ultimately submit to his plan. Because we can trust him. He's trustworthy. He's proved it through his actions on the cross.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it. And we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.